Happy Sabbath again, God's people. Well, if you're a converted Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. And having the Holy Spirit allows you to have access to the fruit of the Spirit. And that's the title of the message today, The Fruit of the Spirit. Now let's go over to Galatians 5, verse 22. Take a look at all the characteristics. These are the characteristics of God that you have access to. Galatians 5 and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. I'm reading from the New King James from the King James. The New King James, a couple of these are, you use different words. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So we have access to these characteristics, which are actually supernatural, because if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you cannot have these characteristics to the level of God, to the level of God's characteristics. If you go to Ephesians 5 and verse 9, Ephesians 5 and verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. So anything that's good in God's eyes, the fruit of his Spirit is there. Anything that's righteous, his Spirit is there. When we do righteous works, we can't take the credit. It's God in us. It's God's righteousness. So the fruit of the Spirit is there in all goodness and all righteousness when we are involved in these. And in all truth, the fruit of the Spirit is involved. And so we must believe that we have the Spirit. We have to stir it up. Stir it up, as it says in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6 and 7. Stir up the Holy Spirit. Don't let it lay dormant. And you know, people will know who a Christian is by their fruits. So we will be identified by our fruits. And if you turn to Matthew 7 and verse 16, do people notice there's something different about you? Well, they should. Do people ask you at work about your faith? Well, they should. Do people wonder, you know, how come you're so generous? How come you're so, you don't curse, I hope. You know, you don't use profanity. You do the right thing. Well, it's because of God's Spirit in you. And that's how we have to be light. We're lights in this world. And so we're lights through the fruit that we bear through his Spirit. We walk in the Spirit. We're walking in Christ. Matthew 7 and verse 16. Matthew 7 and verse 16. Jesus says, you shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. No, you're like a branch in the tree of life. Your branch, put your name on your branch. You're like a branch into the tree of life. And that branch is connected to that tree of life whose roots is Jesus Christ. You could do nothing. You cannot bear any fruit unless Jesus Christ is in you, unless you have that connection to the tree, connection to the tree of life and the root of Jesus. And his root, his nourishment, his Spirit will enable you to bear fruit on your branch in that tree of life. So we're going to go over the fruits of the Spirit. It's one fruit, by the way, fruit of the Spirit. You can't choose You know, I don't like that fruit, but I'll take this fruit. I need more of that fruit. No, it's one fruit where we have access by one Spirit to all of these attributes. And, of course, the first one is love. And this is supernatural love. This is not the love of the world. This is agape, which is 26 in the concordance, which comes from the word agapao, A-G-A-P-A-O, which is word 25 in the concordance. And it's basically selfish, benevolent, which means to do good. It enables us to do good, acts of kindness. It's unconditional. We love everybody, even our enemies. And so this supernatural love, it was not based on feelings. It's a social and moral sense of affection for everybody, for everybody. Now, we hate sin. Don't get me wrong. We hate sin, but we don't hate the sinner. We don't condemn the sinner. That's God's job to judge the heart. Who knows? The sinner today could be converted tomorrow and be in the kingdom. So we don't know. But we certainly hate the sin, because sin, God hates sin. If you go to Romans 5 and verse 5, and sin will separate us from God. Romans 5 and verse 5. Let's take a quick look at agape love. Romans 5 and verse 5. And Paul writes, "And hope makes us not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us." So there we have it. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. How? By the Holy Spirit. So you have that love in you, and we have to let it get into our hearts and minds and be led by that, and not by our carnal nature. 1 Corinthians 13, of course, which is the love chapter. 1 Corinthians 13, it's the next book after Romans. 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 3. And Paul writes, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it doesn't profit me anything. Love suffers long and is kind. Love envies not. Love vaunted not itself, is not puffed up. It doth not behave itself unseemly. It seeks not her own, is not easily provoked. It thinks no evil. It rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away." You know, we seem to be so concerned, some people, about knowledge. You know, I'm going to find the secret knowledge of the calendars, or I'm going to find the secret knowledge of the Sabbath. You know, it's only on the daylight portions of the day. Or I'm going to find out, the earth is flat, by the way. I'm going to find out some secret knowledge, you know, and that knowledge is not going to do you one bit of good. Because what it's all about is change, love, and the change, and to become like Jesus Christ, and to develop the divine nature. It doesn't matter what you know, because in the end, it's all about getting into the kingdom. And you can know a lot of things, but if you haven't developed your character, the divine character, Jesus will say, "I never knew you." And he won't open the door, you know. When the five virgins that didn't have enough oil, they come back and they knock on the door. Let me in, let us into the wedding supper. Oh, I never knew you. So that's really frightening, right? And verse 13. "And now abides faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love." Because God is love. If you go to Galatians 5 and verse 14, please. Galatians 5 and verse 14. "For all the law is fulfilled in one word." All the law. One word. Wow. "Even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." So what that one word is love. That fulfills all the law. Because if you're loving people with agape love, with godly love, All the law is covered under that. You're going to be keeping. You're going to be doing all those things that God wants you to do to other people, all the good things. If you go to John 15 and verse 12, John 15. John 15 and verse 12, Christ says, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you," talking to his apostles and disciples. "Henceforth I call you not servants, but the servant knows not what his Lord does. But I have called you friends, for all the things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." And I forgot verse 12. I'm sorry, let's go back to verse 12, which is the key. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." To love one another as I have loved you. That's a higher love than love your neighbor as yourself, right? Because you're judging yourself by the love that you give. I don't want you to do this to me. I'm not going to do it to you. But this is my command, that you love one another as I have loved you. And that is agape love. That is a supernatural love. Christ had a supernatural love for people. He loved everybody. He healed people. He showed this love to the world by giving his life for our sins. If you turn to 1 John 3 and verse 16. "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Not to sacrifice our lives in a physical sense, but to sacrifice, not to die for them, but to serve them. And that is certainly a sacrifice. That is certainly laying down your life for in the sense of devoting your time, your energy, your resources to helping others. But whoso hath this world's good and sees his brother have need, and he shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him? In other words, if you're ignoring people's needs, how is the love of God in you? If you're loving, if you're ignoring your family's needs, if you're ignoring your children's needs, "My little children, let us not love in word." You know, love is certainly a word that is used in all our culture, music, TV, things we say to people, but where's the action? See, love is an action. You could say you love this, you love that, but regarding people, where is the action? "Let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed." But indeed, we must love in deed and truth. And chapter 4, verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loves is born or begotten of God and knows God. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love." So anybody asks you, what is God? You know, who's God? And the answer is love. L-O-V-E. L-O-V-E. "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or atonement for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. Neither know we that we dwell, hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit." He hath given us of his Spirit. "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him." So that is the most important part of the character of God and his divine nature. Next one is joy. And joy is 5479. And it means cheerfulness, calm delight, great gladness, great gladness. If you go to Hebrews 12 and verse 2, But this is not the joy of the world. Again, this is supernatural joy. This is godly joy. The joy of this world is very brief. It doesn't last too long. And then you're back in the doldrums again. You buy a new car, you buy a new house, you have a baby, you get a promotion at your job, whatever. Those things bring joy. But, you know, you win the lotto. But these things, are not lasting. Hebrews 12, and they're not spiritual. Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. The joy that was set before him endured the cross. How could you have joy suffering like that and enduring the cross? Because despising the shame and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Because he had joy because he looked forward to what his sacrifice would mean to the world, how it would bring great joy to so many people who would be justified by his blood and who would be sanctified and who would be on their way to being sons and daughters of Christ. And so it brought great joy. That is godly joy when you know that something is going to lead to something that is rich, some hardship is going to lead to something that's very, very wonderful, very, very wonderful. So no matter what you're going through, what kind of trial you're going through, what kind of affliction you have, we can always have that joy. I ask God for the joy of the Spirit every night because many times we don't focus on his joy when we're going through trials and when we're having problems. But the point is, no matter what you're going through, this life is temporary. The kingdom is the reality. So no matter what you're going through, we have the reality of the kingdom of God to look forward to. We have the reality of being resurrected and serving God in the kingdom and having eternal life. Our faith tells us that. And so that should bring, no matter what you're going through, you can be on your deathbed, that should put a smile on your face. Cheerfulness, calm delight, great gladness. If you go to John 15 and verse 11, Jesus says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Every time you read the Word of God, it should bring joy into your hearts, knowing about the things that God has promised and the things that God will bring to pass. Chapter 16 and verse 24, "Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full." So when we receive answered prayers, that brings joy to us. And so it's joyful to know that God is your Father, he loves you, and no matter what you're going through, he wants the best for you and will bring about the best for you if you stay close to him. Chapter 17 and verse 13, Jesus says, "And now come I to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves," the joy of salvation fulfilled in them. This is coming from God. And Romans 14 and verse 17. Romans 14 Romans 14 and verse 17. "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and grace and joy in the Holy Spirit." That's what the kingdom of God is about. "For he that in these things serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men." Chapter 15, verse 13. "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy." God could fill us with all joy and peace. Wouldn't you like to have peace? I'm sure we do if you have the Holy Spirit, but what, you know, you can ask for more peace. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what is in you. Next one is peace. And peace is 1515 in the concordance, meaning quietness or rest. And God gives us this supernatural peace. No matter what you're going through, you know, you don't pull your hair out, although I can't do that, but you don't pull your hair out. You don't go into despair, because you have that Holy Spirit in you, which gives you this supernatural peace. And one key to that is taking one day at a time and not worrying about what's going to happen next week or the month or the next month or whatever. Taking one day at a time. And he gives us that peace. And people wonder, you know, how come you're so calm? How come what you're going through or what happened? How come you're, this is not normal? Well, no, because it's God's peace. It's his rest, his quietness through his Spirit in you. John 14, verse 27. John 14 and verse 27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you." This is Christ, and he lives in you. "Not as the world gives you, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And Romans 8 and verse 6, Romans, this is godly peace. This is supernatural peace. Romans 8 and verse 6. "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." When we're spiritually minded, we're going to have peace. Chapter 10 and verse 15. "And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace." The gospel is a gospel of peace. "And bring glad tidings of good things." So when people, when we preach about the gospel of peace, it brings good tidings of good things to come. And not only peace in the kingdom, but having that peace of God in you. And Philippians 4 and verse 7, Philippians 4, Philippians 4 and verse 7, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And verse 9, "These things which you have heard, have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you." So when we're in a right relationship with God, he gives us the peace, his peace from his Holy Spirit. It's a fruit of the Spirit. The next one is long-suffering. Long-suffering. It's patience, but supernatural patience. We can have patience, but this long-suffering is supernatural. It's what God exhibits towards us, you know. He keeps forgiving us and forgiving us, and he's patient, long-suffering in terms of working to bring us back when we sin, leading us to repentance, and he doesn't you know, take us out. You know, he loves us, and his love is enduring. He will never not love you. He might not love the things you're doing, but he will always love you. And the word is 31:15. It means long enduring, long suffering. And that's supernatural, believe me. Ephesians 4. Because if, see, it's tied in with love. If you love someone, you're not going to trash them. You're not going to not have a relationship with them, in the sense that you might not want to hang out with them, but, you know, praying with them, having, and asking God to lead them to repentance. But the point is that when we have, when we're long-suffering, we're always going to love the person. And sometimes if it's a close person, we have to, someone in our family, friends, Someone at work, we have to put up with them in terms of this patience that God gives us, this long suffering, and hopefully God will change them and towards their how they look towards you. You know, God says that He can make your enemies be at peace with you. So, so this long suffering, Ephesians 4 and verse 1. Ephesians 4. You have access to all these fruits? Fruit. It's one fruit, sorry. It's one fruit. Ephesians 4 and verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation whereof you are called. We should walk with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another. It means putting up with one another in love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So we're peacemakers, the unity of the Spirit, and we should be in unity with others who have the Spirit of God. Colossians 1 and verse 10. Colossians 1 and verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. And 2 Timothy 4, at verse 2, 2 Timothy 4, I'm trying to give you these scriptures in sequence so you don't have to be, you know, just keep going. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering and doctrine. So we have to be patient with people who are not understanding the Word of God. And sometimes we come up with, you know, the situation at in the Bible study. But, you know, we have to be patient, we have to be respectful, and sometimes have long suffering. And 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, we'll just keep going a few books. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but He is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So He doesn't want anybody to perish. He wants us all to repent and to come to Him and to be justified by the blood of Christ and to receive the sanctification of the Holy Spirit. He loves us and those that He calls and those that respond to His calling. The next one is gentleness. The King James says gentleness. The New King James, if you're reading, will say kindness. And it's actually the same word, 55:44. And gentleness and kindness means excellence in character and demeanor. Excellent in character. The Holy Spirit will give you the gentleness and kindness of God, which will give you excellence in your character and demeanor. In other words, you will do the right thing. And kindness towards others. If you turn to 1 Timothy 6 and verse 11, as we look at gentleness or kindness, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 11. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 11. But you, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, goodness, faith, love, patience, meekness. So these are the characteristics. Meekness, certainly part of being gentle and kind. And verse 12 says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto you are called, and have professed a good profession before many witnesses. Titus 3 and verse 2, Titus 3. Titus is before Timothy, or after Timothy. Okay. Yeah, after Timothy. Titus 3 and verse 2. We are not to speak evil of no man, not to be brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. And remember, meekness is not weakness. Meekness is having character, excellence in character. You know, willing not to be first all the time, willing to yield, willing to compromise, willing to do good works and be kind to people. And in Titus, at verses 4 and 5, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. God has been kind to us, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So God is kind to us through his grace, through his grace. And Ephesians 2 and verse 7, Ephesians 2 and verse 7. Ephesians 2, verse 7, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. At 2 Peter 1, and verse 5. 2 Peter 1, and verse 5. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance or self-control, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Proverbs 31, verse 26, Proverbs 31, verse 26. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. And talking about the proverbial wife, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. Kindness or gentleness. It comes from the same word. And the next characteristic is goodness. And goodness is the word, comes from the word 19 in the concordance. It means virtue, moral excellence. To be good means to have morality, moral excellence. And it also means to, it means beneficence, I had to look that up. Beneficence, which means the act of doing good to others. So that this goodness, of course, is directed towards others. In other words, performing acts of kindness and love. That's all part of goodness. Having compassion for people, having empathy for people, wanting to help people. And that is another characteristic of the fruit of the Spirit. If you go to Romans 2, verse 4, Romans 2, verse 4. Romans 2, verse 4. Paul writes, oh, despises you the riches of his goodness? In other words, he's saying, did you despise the richness of God's goodness and forbearance and long-suffering? Not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. You know, when God's calling people and they're responding because of his Holy Spirit, In other words, His Holy Spirit is working with people. They don't all respond, but they're working with people to lead them to repentance. And you could look at the parable of the sower. You could see that the seed has to land on fertile ground. But when people start to respond, they're responding because of the goodness of God that leads them to repentance, the mercy, the grace of God, and His goodness. Romans 11, verse 22. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, talking about Israel. Severity. On those that fell, severity. But toward you, goodness. If you continue in His goodness, otherwise you shall also be cut off. So I'll read that again, a part of it. If you continue in His goodness, otherwise you shall be cut off. So we have access to the goodness of God, and we are to use that goodness to project onto others that we come into contact with. In chapter 15 and verse 4, but you know, in order to really be good to people and you need to know them. You need to know them, right? So we need to get to know each other better. You know, we come here on the Sabbath and have some small talk. But do you really know the person sitting next to you right now? Do you really know them? Do you know if they're married, if they have children, if they're working, if they're not working, if they have health problems, if they don't have health problems? I'm not saying to be a busybody in their lives, but you got to get to know people. How could you really show the love of God people if you don't really know them, praying for them and so forth? And unfortunately, that's true in many congregations, not just this one. But I'm not admonishing the congregation. All I'm saying is that we all need to grow in this area. Chapter 15, verse 14. Oh, I read that already. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 11. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 11. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 11. Wherefore also we pray always for you, this is Paul, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power. So His goodness is in us. And faith, as we see also, is a characteristic of the fruit of Spirit. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So God's goodness is in us through the fruit of the Spirit. And the next one is faith. Now, the New King James will say faithfulness. It says faith in the King James, and it's basically the same thing when it applies to God. And it applies to basically having faith, but it also applies to keeping our word. You know, we're in this world, being faithful, keeping our word, and doing what we say we're going to do, not being double-minded. Faithfulness is the word 4102. It means and faith. It means assurance, belief, credence, conviction. And of course, Hebrews 11, we're going to see later on how the Bible defines faith. So in Romans, if you go to Romans 1 and verse 2, Romans 1 and verse 2, we're almost finished. Romans 1 and verse 2. Romans 1 and verse 2. Romans 5 and verse 1, sorry. Romans 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we're going to see faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's faith. We know that God exists. We know that Jesus Christ lives in us. We know that we're going to be resurrected in the first resurrection. We know we're going to serve God in the kingdom of God. How do we know these things? Faith. Romans 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being Just by faith we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also through Christ we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And Hebrews 11, verse 1, we don't have to turn there. We'll do that in the Bible study, but basically it's a definition of faith that I just gave you. Galatians 3 and verse 2, Galatians 3 and verse 2, Galatians 3 Galatians 3 and verse 2. Paul writes, "This only would I learn of you, receive you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" Verse 7. "Know you therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham? And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In you shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." Verse 14. "That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." Verse 22. "But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which would afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster." I mean, if we didn't have the law, we wouldn't know what's right and wrong in terms of God's, what God wants us to know, right? "Therefore, the law is our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under schoolmaster. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." So we're all children of God through faith. Through faith. And Galatians 23-26. Yes. Okay. Next to last one is meekness. And meekness is the King James term. In the New King James, it's gentleness. It's the same word. So you have meekness, gentleness. Same thing. 42:35 is the word meek, humble, gentle. And word 42:36. Comes from the word 42:35, and it means gentleness, humble. And so then if you're gentle and meek, you're not proud, right? You're not proud or haughty. Haughty means extremely proud. You know, you see people sometimes, you just look at them, you know, you could tell by the way they walk, by the way they talk, how they dismiss you, you know, in terms of look down at you. You just feel it, you know. So basically, you're not like that. You got to beat down your pride. Pride will separate us from God. Pride will lead to falling away from God. Satan is the father of pride, right? He's the father of pride. And he wants us to be proud. Because when you're proud, you're not teachable. You got to be rebellious. Oh, I know everything. I don't need God. I don't need the Bible. I don't need to know Jesus Christ. So when you're meek and you're gentle, you're teachable. You're willing to listen. If you go to 5:5, you might be surprised what Christ says in Matthew 5:5. If you're still thinking meek is weak, Matthew 5:5. "Blessed are the meek," Christ says, "for they shall inherit the earth." Wow. Meek or humble. Colossians, Matthew 11, verse 29. This is Christ. He says, take my yoke upon you. Take my burden. Take my yoke. In other words, like an ox is yoked to a burden. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. This is Christ. I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. So Christ will take that burden. He will carry that burden. And 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 1, 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 1, sorry, 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. So he describes Christ as being meek and gentle. Now the last one is temperance. The King James says temperance. The New King James says self-control. The word temperate means, word 1466, it means not extreme or excessive, moderate. So when you're temperate, you don't go to the extremes. You stay the course. You stay steady. You stay. You're not tempted by either extreme. You're going to be reliable. You're going to be someone who will be able to control themselves, and you'll be moderate. And self-control, where you will be able to control your emotions, control your desires. And this is, again, a supernatural self-control, where the temptations that had been with you will go away as you develop the fruit of the Spirit. Now, it might take weeks, months, years after you're baptized and receive the Holy Spirit. It could take years. The stimulus could just come back all of a sudden, and you fall to the stimulus, and you commit, you know, that sin again, and then you go to God and you ask for forgiveness, and then it comes again and you fall again. But if you keep the course, there'll be a time where your mind will not succumb to that temptation, whether it's drugs, alcohol, sex, cigarettes, whatever it might be. And you won't have any desire for it again, as your mind is being led by the Spirit of God, His temperance or self-control. If you go to 2 Peter 1 and verse 6, 2 Peter 1 and verse 6, and to knowledge, add temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, and to knowledge, add temperance, or self-control, he tells us here, in 2 Peter 1, and 1 Peter 4 and verse 3, 1 Peter 4 and verse 3, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness. I always have to look up that word, lasciviousness. Lasciviousness means immoral and lewd behavior. And I have to look up lewd too. Immoral and lewd. Lewd means offensive in a sexual way. So when you're engaged in lasciviousness, your behavior is in pursuit of sexual pleasure. You're a pervert. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Wherein they think it strange that you are not with them in the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. So because of God's Spirit, the Spirit of temperance and self-control, you don't do those things anymore. You don't do that. You probably don't hang out with the same people. You don't have the same friends. Because, you know, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Just remember that. But the most, as we were almost finished, the most important aspect of self-control is controlling your mouth. If you go to James 3 and verse 5, James 3 and verse 5, it refers to the tongue. James 3 and verse 5, we have to have self-control with our mouth. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things, right? We like to boast or exaggerate a little bit, you know, because we don't want to look bad when somebody asks you, what kind of work do you do, or whatever. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindles. Your tongue can start fires. And the tongue is a fire. Not just start fires, it is a fire. A world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defiles the whole body. It sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts and of birds and serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed by mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. Oh boy. We can't tame our tongue, God is telling us. So what do we do? We can manage it, though. We can't tame it. We can manage it. Think about the difference. We can't tame it so we'll always say the right thing. We'll always uplift people. But we can tame it so that we can grow in this area of trying to use our tongue to uplift people and not to put down people. The tongue that no man came and is tame is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therefore bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which remain after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brother, these things nor not to be. And so the way to manage our tongues is, as it says in James 1, and verse 19, it says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. So the way to manage your tongue is, don't be eager to start speaking, particularly before you heard a matter. Proverbs says a fool does that. You start, and I've done it many times. Somebody starts speaking, oh yeah, I know what you say. No, I'm not talking about that. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. So we need to hear and listen to people. There's nothing worse than having a one-sided conversation where the person is just talking. Doesn't want to know your point of view, doesn't ask you anything about yourself, just talking about themselves. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. Slow to speak, though. The more you speak, the more you got to put your foot in your mouth at some point. Slow to speak. Be conscious of the words you're using. Be conscious also when you're speaking to someone, did they understand what you said? So many problems happen because you have a conversation with someone and someone misinterprets what you say and then they get offended. So you got to like think in your mind, you know, I said this, this is how I worded it. Can this person take it any other way? You know, you really have to be active in your thinking. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Slow the wrath. We don't want to be angry. We don't want to put people out of our lives because of things that we said. We need to forgive them. So these are the fruit of the Spirit, and we need to access them and to pray to God for more of the characteristics from His Spirit that we need in our lives.